you're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I have walked into this studio now for almost 30 years. And I can tell you that there's not a single time that I have ever taken a broadcast for granted. It's always a privilege, and I think about the people that make that privilege a reality, those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Now, as we are expanding into digital media platforms, including doing Facebook Live and vlogs and many other parts of social media, big platform, as we're bridging into all of that, I'm grateful for those that have made that possible as well. I'm particularly delighted that we're going to be doing another Facebook Live very, very soon. In fact, I just posted that on Facebook that this Thursday, 3 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, I will be doing another Facebook Live, and this time we're going to focus it a little bit more on prayer. And the reason I want to do that is not only to teach something with respect to prayer, but also because I want to thank those who are praying for me. I mean, prayer is paramount for me right now. I've read through 200, 300, 400, 500 different comments in the last couple of days. And when I read through those comments, there's one consistent message, and that is, Hank, we are praying for you. And so we'll talk about prayer Facebook Live, that coming up Thursday, 3 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And as I said in a little postscript on Facebook, it wouldn't be the same without you. I do want to start the broadcast, although many people are calling in from all over the place. I want to read just a couple of things that have touched my life, just handed to me by my personal assistant. And as I read through them, some of them were hard to get through without being very emotional. Teresa, for example, from Texas, writes, Hank, you entered my life at a very pivotal time, sent by God, I'm sure, after the loss of a child, a troubled marriage, and breast cancer. Your insights and teaching have been extremely valuable in helping me find my way back to Christ, back to my Heavenly Father. I thank God for your daily broadcast as I listen in with the wonderment of a child. I wanted to share with you my prayer the morning I was on my way to get a chemo schedule, not resculpts, but a schedule. I had already purchased a beautiful wig. But as Jesus in the garden, I asked God to remove this cup. However, if he wanted me to walk through this valley, I would take his hand and walk through just as we did the double mastectomy and many other surgeries. Well, the doctor literally shook her head as she read my latest results, which would have given the doses of chemo needed, and said, you don't need chemo. And there's a great big exclamation mark there. And then, praise the Lord, 3 exclamation marks. Our God is still performing miracles today. And then says, Teresa, you are in my prayers, in our hearts, and in God's hands. We love you, Bible Answer Man. Another from a pastor, Jonathan, who says, Hank, you helped me out so much when I first started preaching 10 years ago. You pointed me in directions when I had questions about the Bible and God that no other person answered. Thank you for your radio broadcast. You are in my prayers. May God be with you, my brother. And I want to read just one more here. I marked a few of the many, but this is another one that touched me. Kirby, I love this one. My 11-year-old son, Nathan, has listened to you now and again since the day he was born. He always asks me the toughest questions about life, and usually he points out that you are way more knowledgeable than his old dad is. And then, LOL, laugh out loud. He is a huge fan. I'm going to mention to have him pray for you. He has faith that moves mountains, and I give a lot of credit to you in my discernment skills and the ability to be better at explaining the love of God, which he has for each and every one of us. Well, I could go on with these, but I hope you get a little flavor of the blessing that I receive in return for what I have been blessed to be able to do over the last 30 years on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and now through social media outlets. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up, Maureen, listening in Texas on the web. Hi, Maureen.
Thanks for sharing the letters. How sweet and blessed that is for you to hear that. It's wonderful. And I loved hearing the broadcast yesterday. Mm. And with that said, I was thinking about maybe getting the book Forensic Faith for my college-age niece. I missed your broadcast on May 10th, and that's unusual. I usually listen to your broadcast all the time. We're so wonderfully knowledged and blessed by God with that. And so my question was, does the Forensic Faith, that book, does it go over the issues of, like, say, Word of Faith and the faith healing false teaching?
No, that's not the intent of it, but it's a pretty interesting question that you ask, because obviously the operative word in Forensic Faith is faith. And in the Word of Faith movement, faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force. And through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. This is a false faith because it's faith in your own faith as opposed to having faith in your God. As I've often explained on the show, faith is a channel of living trust between a person and their God. And faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. So the word of faith, idea of faith, is a prostitution of faith. But forensic faith is really about a homicide detective making the case for a more reasonable evidential Christian faith, and in the process helping you make the case for the case. And the thing I like about J. Warner Wallace is that he is able to do this in a very attainable fashion. So you read through it. I mean, he does his own illustrations, and it's just a phenomenal resource. We've featured others of his books, but I think this may be the best of all of them. And that's why we've made it the resource of the month.
Okay. Well, thank you, and just God bless you, and I pray that God is always with you close.
Thank you, Maureen. Thank you so much for those kind words and for your thoughts and prayers. Kevin, next in Pennsylvania. Hi, Kevin.
Hey, how you doing, Hank? Good to talk to you.
It's nice to talk to you.
Good. I have a question for you. What are ghosts, and how do I make sense of them with the Bible and everything?
Well, you know, what I like to say is that ghosts exist only in mythology. However, demons are more than happy to feed on our unbiblical delusions, and demons are all too real. So a ghost is something that, again, is the stuff of mythology, not good biblical theology. And if we lose the ability to think Christianly, we will quickly be transformed from cultural change agents and initiators into cultural conformists and imitators, from God bearers to Ghostbusters. I mean, that was a movie a long time ago. Pretty funny, actually. But we end up getting stuck in the cultural malaise as opposed to, again, thinking Christianly. So I've written about this in a book called Afterlife. Bottom line is, look, there is no such thing as a ghost. What happens when you die is you're absent from the body, present with the Lord as a believer. And while the veil through the resurrection of Jesus Christ between this world and the next world has been pierced, nonetheless, those who have gone on before us, the great cloud of witnesses, do not come back and inhabit this world as ghosts that can torment us. You find this in the movies, you find this in fiction, but not in a Christian worldview.
I understand that, Hank, but I saw one. So how do I reconcile what I saw? And I'm a believer. I mean, I understand, I read the Bible, but I saw one.
Well, the question now becomes, what did you see? Did you see a ghost? Well, first of all, what would a ghost be? A ghost would be someone that returns from the dead, but the ghost does not have any physicality. Now, God can give the non-physical aspect of our humanity physicality if he wants to, but that's not normative, which is to say, the Witch of Endor could not physically raise Samuel from the dead. I happen to be in Samuel right now, so I was just listening to that particular account. But the reality is God, despite the Witch of Endor, could give Samuel physical appearance. But that, again, is something that only God can do and do for his own purposes. But what we have in Scripture is a pretty clear indication that God does not bring the dead back into the land of the living. The story in Luke 16, again, is very appropriate to this question in that the rich man in torment wanted to send Lazarus back. He wanted Abraham to send Lazarus to warn his brothers that they would not come to a place of torment such as what he was experiencing. What was the answer? The answer was, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe that, they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. So again, I think that the idea of ghosts is mythology. However, Satan can masquerade through delusions and otherwise as an angel of enlightenment. He can play upon our emotions. He can play upon our imagination. And thus, I think it's important for us to test what you see in light of the biblical worldview. So even if an angel appears to you and preaches a message other than the message we preach to you, says the Apostle Paul, let him be accursed, because that angel, again, is a false delusion.
All right, Hank, I appreciate your time. Thank you.
You got it, Kevin. I appreciate your call and your willingness to. You know, these are tough things. When you experience something and you genuinely believe you saw what you saw, and then someone is telling you, look, you didn't see what you saw, that's a tough thing. But this is the very thing that we have to be tough about. We need to test all things in light of Scripture and then hold fast to the good. Because the Scriptures will help us contextualize our experiences. They give us the precepts. It gives us the precepts and the principles by which we can live, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. I want to take just a moment, and as so many people calling in, and I'll take some Facebook questions. I don't know how we're going to get all this in today. Maybe I'll just try to speak twice as quickly. But I do want to thank a particular station manager. His name is Hoyt Carter, and the station is WNAH, and it's in Nashville, Tennessee. And he has actually put us on the air at no cost to the ministry whatsoever. What a gracious thing he has done for our ministry, and we would be remiss if we did not say thanks to Hoyt Carter, station manager of WNAH, Nashville, Tennessee. We thank you from the bottom of our heart. I also want to thank people that are standing with this ministry prayerfully and financially, particularly those who have joined CRI's regular monthly support team. Some give it all in one lump sum, but a lot of people just give on a monthly basis, and that's so helpful to meeting our expenses every month. Marcia, for example, in Arizona, gave $30 a month. That's her commitment to be a member of the CRI support team. Peter in Maryland, $50 a month. Carol in Oklahoma, $25 a month. Lorraine in California, $20 a month, and so on. I personalized this morning a book. Most of them, I think, were directly to you, the people that I mentioned, but I personalized books for those who join CRI's monthly support team to those people, a family member or a friend, whatever they would like. Please consider joining, standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, Facebook and live. Stay tuned for that.
If there is one gift I wish to give you, says J. Warner Wallace, it is the certainty that comes with loving and knowing the truth and developing a forensic faith. Wallace's latest book, Forensic Faith, will help Christians know what they believe, why they believe, and in whom they believe in order to stand in the battle for life and truth. Christianity is on trial, and the stakes are of eternal importance. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith, a homicide detective makes the case for a more reasonable evidential Christian faith as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Parents want their children to know what they believe and why they believe it, and to love the right things in the right way. But it's not easy to retain the attention span of children for a lecture in apologetics. Three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it. Other topics include how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, C.S. Lewis, Defender of the Faith, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Christianity is on trial. Skeptics and critics set out to poke and prod followers of the Lord Jesus into thinking they believe in fairy tales. Tragically, many Christians are unprepared for the battle, and they surrender truth to flimsy and lame arguments. What is at stake? C.S. Lewis said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important." To develop a clear, evidence-based faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, read J. Warner Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith, A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable, Evidential Christian Faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. equip.org. Because much of CRI's mission consists of equipping Christians with what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith, we think his new book, Forensic Faith, is a must-read. Wallace's book is a valuable and practical resource for every Christian who wants to know that his or her faith makes good sense and who wants to engage with seekers and skeptics based on the solid evidence for their faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tom. He's listening in Vero Beach, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tom.
Hi, Hank. Let me start off saying you are in my prayers, and I pray for you. I've been a listener since I left the Watchtower organization back in 1992.
Oh, wow.
Now, my question to you is, can you help explain to me the difference between the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church?
Yeah, sometimes I would rather spend a little time talking about the similarities, but there are significant differences. And since you have asked about the differences, let me give you just a couple. Do remember, from a historical standpoint, the body of Christ was, as it were, one up until the time of the Great Schism, which took place in 1054. Since that time, I think Catholicism has deviated from Orthodoxy in some very significant ways, although there is now and has been a move afoot to find points of reconciliation, points of commonality. This is particularly true with the Patriarch Bartholomew and the Pope Francis. But also, this has a historical precedent. I think it goes back to 1965, when the anathemas that each body had pronounced against the other were rescinded. But as to the differences, the first thing that I typically point out is that Roman Catholicism forwards the notion that in the intermediate state after death, there are certain sins that can be atoned for by way of a temporal punishment in purgatory. And Orthodoxy considers this whole notion of purgation. It was defined, as I recall, by the Council of Florence back in the 15th century. And then later on, defended by the Council of Trent in the 16th, they consider this to be a late innovation, and that it is lacking in precedence in both Scripture and the teachings of the Church Father. So, in distinction to the Catholic idea of purgatory, the Orthodox community views the intermediate state as a foretaste of either eternal reward or eternal punishment, both of which are ultimately fixed on the day of judgment. A second thing that I would point out is that Catholicism and Orthodoxy are divided on the validity of papal infallibility. And in a historically reasonable sense, I mean, we can say that this whole idea might have been the straw that broke the camel's back to begin with. The idea that when the Pope speaks, he can do that unilaterally. When he speaks ex cathedra from the chair, he does so infallibly. And so you have all kinds of new dogmas as a result of the Pope, when he speaks from the chair of Peter, that are now enforced upon the Catholic community. One of the dogmas is the view that Mary, having completed the course of her earthly life, was assumed body and soul into heavenly glory. Again, this would be something that Orthodoxy resists because, from an Orthodox perspective, papal infallibility, defined during the First Vatican Council, that was way back in 1870, had no basis in the creeds and confessions of the historic Christian faith, and thus would be considered anathema. No validity in what was already hammered out through the seven ecumenical councils. And there's one other point that I would make, and there are many other points that could be made. These are just three that I'm focused on. Orthodoxy considers the Immaculate Conception, again, something that was defined by a pope and a papal bull, to be an unwarranted innovation. So now, according to Catholic dogma, from the moment of conception, Mary was kept free from the stain of original sin. Well, Orthodoxy does not hold to that particular dogma, considers it to be an unwarranted interjection by a papal bull. Now, they do believe that Mary was sanctified, as it were, as she was being prepared to be the mother of our Lord, Theotokos, as it is called in theological terms. So unlike Protestantism, which shares a common history and geography with Catholicism, Orthodoxy is not part of the Western narrative and not part of these innovations. They hold to the Nicene Creed and the seven ecumenical councils, so the creeds and the councils and the teachings of the early church fathers received from the apostles, received from Christ, and then continuously in progression forward, received by generation, each new generation.
So then the apostolic succession has ceased, would you say then? Because of the split with the schism?
Well, I think it has been certainly schismed, if you will. It's one of the most unfortunate things that you can possibly imagine, that there is a schism in the body of Christ, a rejection of Christ's high priestly prayer that they all might be as one. And then in the Western Church, you have schism after schism after schism, meaning that you have 500 years later, you have another great schism when Luther nails 95 theses on the castle door in Wittenberg, 1570. This is a very, very significant event and appropriate. I mean, Luther was protesting something significant. But then what happened afterwards? Well, then you have all kinds of fissuring taking place. Zwingli accusing Luther of bread worship, differences within the Reformation, which has now resulted in over 30,000 different expressions of Protestant Christianity. I think, therefore, there is a fracturing, which is unhealthy. Unhealthy because if you think about it, let me give you an illustration. If you think about nuclear fission, that is the splitting of atoms. Now, nuclear fission, and I'm kind of using this as an illustration for the fissuring within the church, nuclear fission can still produce a tremendous amount of power, but with it is toxic waste that is deadly. That's what fissuring produces. But imagine the inverse. When Einstein discovered E equals mc squared, he not only discovered that matter and energy are interchangeable, but as a result of that, we have the idea of fission and fusion. Now, what is fusion? It is the combining of hydrogen atoms. And out of that, if this were possible on Earth, and I think it will be, you'll have unlimited clean energy forever. And guess what? No toxic waste. The only byproduct, as far as I know, is helium. So you can fill balloons and have a party because now you don't have to worry about energy. So the idea that I'm expressing is that fusion, when you combine, when you bring the church back together without compromising the essentials of the Christian faith, now you've created not a toxicity, but you've created an environment that can truly impact the world in an age of militant Islam and a liberalism.
Hank, you are truly a blessing. One more question. The Eucharist. The Eucharist. Do we, as Christians, truly believe it's the body and blood of Christ? say, as the transubstantiation?
Well, you know, do we truly believe? The answer is absolutely yes. I truly believe. In fact, I was willing to stake everything on the fact that I truly believe this. I so wanted to partake of the sacraments properly administered within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church. So do I believe that this is truly the body and blood of Jesus Christ? I absolutely do. But by the same token, think about this. I'm sitting at a desk right now. I got my arms propped up on the desk as I'm talking to you. Now, as I'm doing that, I'm looking at the desk, and what my eyes see is something that is very solid. What my elbows feel is something that is very solid. But we now know in an age of scientific enlightenment that the concept of solidity is a perceptual illusion. So we know that. So we're seeing one thing, we're experiencing one thing, and yet we're believing something else. And this is very much the way I would explain my view of the Eucharist. I'm looking at the wine and the bread, but I am believing the reality that this is truly the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And if you partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, you have life. If you do not partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, you do not have life. This is what Jesus taught, and this is what I believe with all my heart. I cannot wait for the next time I take the Eucharist, the Thanksgiving meal, communion, the Lord's Supper. The reason being is that I truly believe that I am receiving an uncreated energy. Only God is uncreated, and I am partaking of the energies of God. We can never partake of the essence of God, but we can partake of the energies of God. Now, you asked the question about transubstantiation. The Western Church calls this transubstantiation, at least in the Catholic permutation. The Lutherans say Christ is in, with, and under the elements. The Orthodox don't try to explain it. For them, it is, and I love this phrase, it's Latin, but it is the mysterium tremendum et fascinans, meaning the mystery that causes us to tremble and yet attracts us. So the Orthodox say this is a great mystery. It cannot be explained. We simply recognize the validity of Christ's words, and we know they are true, not only intellectually, because we can read or apprehend the truth in the words of Jesus Christ, but now we also, and I certainly can say this with all my heart, I know it experientially as well. So I'm operating not by my own power or my own energy, but all His energy, which so powerfully works in me, as Paul said. I'm simply paraphrasing his words. Got to leave it at that, but thank you so much, Tom, for your question.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it. We're coming to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. I'm sort of sticking with the live questions today because so many coming in from all over the place. I may sneak in a Facebook question, but I am going to do Facebook Live. That's coming up this Thursday, 3 Eastern Standard Time.
All Christians, but especially ones in college, must know what they believe and why they believe it, if they have any hope of surviving with their faith intact. The reason, according to J. Warner Wallace, is obvious. College is almost like an atheistic ambush. Christians often enter the university arena totally unaware of the danger until it is too late. And that's why Wallace has written Forensic Faith. A homicide detective makes the case for a more reasonable, evidential Christian faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Thank you.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. For multitudes of young people raised in a secular culture, the Christian faith makes little sense, and we're losing millions of younger Christians because they haven't been equipped to make sense of their faith in a world increasingly hostile to Christianity. In short, many young Christians lack what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith. Christianity has a rich evidential history, and as followers of Christ, we must learn to make the case for what we believe. Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith, A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith, will equip you with the tools necessary to become an effective Christian casemaker. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. C.S. Lewis was the greatest apologist of the 20th century, and he continues to serve as a practical role model today for winsome Christian apologetics. Donald T. Williams perceptively identifies several lessons we can learn from observing Lewis's approach. Other topics include the abolition of man today, 3 ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it, how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. For multitudes of young people raised in a secular culture, the Christian faith makes little sense, and we're losing millions of younger Christians because they haven't been equipped to make sense of their faith in a world increasingly hostile to Christianity. In short, many young Christians lack what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith. Christianity has a rich evidential history, and as followers of Christ, we must learn to make the case for what we believe. Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith, will equip you with the tools necessary to become an effective Christian casemaker. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now, let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day is something I tweeted, I think either today or yesterday, I can't remember which, but this is one of those quotes that you have to think about. It's kind of a mind warp at first, but here it goes. It's by Jaroslav Pelikan. He said this in a 1983 Jefferson lecture in the humanities, and this is what he said: "Tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living." And he said, adding to this, that it is traditionalism that gives tradition a bad name or gives tradition a black eye. Traditionalism goes through the motions and the forms of wearing robes and titles and observing rites, all the while bowing to the fleeting ideologies and social structures, the consumerism of a soul-destroying secularism. It loses the transfigurative, the personal noetic life of our Lord's church. It offers, in the end, nothing more than a warmed-over revival of the failed living church of the Gulag. As such, it is yoke rather than the spirit of the catacomb church. Again, this by Jaroslav Pelikan, and the quote of the day, ponder it. The more you think about it, the better it gets. I memorized it so I could cogitate on it. And then I thought, well, I'm going to tweet this as well. Again, tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jason in Boston, Massachusetts. Jason is listening on SiriusXM 131. Hi, Jason.
Hello. How you doing?
I'm good, thank you.
Yeah, I have a question about when Jesus said not to call any man father. Kind of like give me a breakdown on that, because I know in Paul's writing, you know, he calls like Timothy and Titus son. It would only assume that they would call Paul father and such. So if you can give me understanding on that.
Well, you know what? The prologue to your question was brilliant, because that's exactly right. What you've done is, instead of just taking a phrase of the Bible, what you've done is you've contextualized that phrase by testing Scripture in light of Scripture. I think it'd only be fair to our listeners to get an idea of what's going on in this context. So listen closely to what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is talking to the multitudes as well as to his disciples, and he's saying the scribes and the Pharisees, well, they sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say, and they don't do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their little fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. And so they make phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you, do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, namely the Christ. And you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And, you got to really catch this, do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, what's interesting about reading the context, so I flipped open my Bible to this very famous passage, Matthew 23. I haven't taken the time to memorize it, but I flipped this open and I read it to you. Now, I read it to you to give you context. The first thing you see in this context is false teachers. People who want the adulation of people. Don't call them father. Don't even call them teacher, because all they want to be is exalted in the eyes of men. So, over time, and I will say this is particularly true, I hardly say on the radio, Father Steve, who happens to be one of the presbyters, presbyter shortened means priest, But if I say, I talked to Father Steve, or Father Steve said this, or Father John said this, well, people immediately say, but doesn't the Bible say you're not supposed to call anybody Father? And this is one of the problems with Orthodoxy and Catholicism. You've brought yourself into this web of deceit in which people are calling other people Father. This is just wrong. The Bible's very clear about this. But the minute someone says that, you know, they simply have something in their head. They haven't ever gone to the Bible to examine this in context, because when you do, you come up with exactly what you said in the prologue to your question. You find out if this is really true, then the Bible must be wrong somewhere else. So what's the idea here? Context, again, concerns the hypocrisy of false teachers puffing themselves up to be glorified by men rather than God. And also, many people like to cite this passage to say that you are in error for using this term, yet the passage also speaks, again, about teachers. That's why I put the emphasis there. If we're not supposed to call anybody Father, well, why is it that the same people that are complaining about that are calling people teacher? They have no problem with it whatsoever. I mean, I could count the number of times, maybe I can't count the number of times, people have told me, you should not call anybody Father. But they don't ever say, you should not call anybody teacher. Well, the context here tells us both. So you have to read Scripture in light of Scripture. Reality is that Father and teacher are applied to men many times within the New Testament. But you can't ever do that with people who are false teachers, or you can't do this simply to puff people up and make them as exalted as your notion of God is. Let me give you a couple of examples. The Apostle Paul refers to himself as a father to the Corinthian believers. So if this is taken at face value without considering context, then Paul would be doing something that he shouldn't be doing. Or in Luke 16, one of my favorite passages, I've referred to it a few times on this show, Abraham is approvingly referred to as Father Abraham. In Colossians, you have the approval of the term father, as we normally use the word to refer to our own biological fathers. So if you take this in a wooden literalistic sense rather than the sense in which it's intended, you wouldn't even call your own biological father father, because that would be in conflict with this passage. Obviously, it is not. And that's what I love about what you just did, Jason. When you asked the question, you also contextualized the answer to the question by reading Scripture in light of Scripture, and that was a brilliant move on your part.
Amen. Well, I appreciate you giving me the clarity on that. I've had people raise their eyebrows at me when I talk about my spiritual father, the one that, you know, threw me in off the streets and raised me in the through the Word and in the church there. So, you know, I still, you know, he's still a part of my life and everything. So, you know, I still call him my spiritual father. And, you know, people always raise their eyes at me on that.
That's another great example.
Yeah,
great example. Hey, thanks for the call, Jason.
All right, thank you.
Hey, AJ, next in Corpus Christi, Texas. Listening on the web. Hi, AJ.
Hi.
How you doing?
Yeah, I had a question on marriage.
Yeah.
I've been together with my girlfriend for 7 years, and well, we have 3 kids, and you know, when I found Jesus, I wanted to get married, but at the time she's not ready to get married. She doesn't want to. If that's the case, and I'm saved, can I lose my salvation because of that?
Well, no. I think the real issue for you, AJ, is wanting to be a participant in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what you want to do now is learn more and more about His precepts and principles. And as you do, you conform your life to them. Now, you're in a particular situation. It's sort of like Humpty Dumpty falling off the wall. You can't put the pieces back together. You're in a situation. You don't want to make the situation worse. What you do want to do is you want to do everything that you can with respect to your girlfriend, as it were, the person that you're living with. You want to do everything that you can to honor the Lord in that relationship, meaning that you're not married, and therefore you want to live within the parameters that God sets forth for you to live within, which is the parameter of being in that situation in conformance to His principles, because if you're not, there are always consequences. You know, I often say that the consequences of sin follow inexorably like night follows day, and when I say that, there's always sort of this little pang in my own heart, knowing that I have sinned with premeditation and forethought on many occasions. But what you want to do now is you want to be a testimony to the person you're living with through your life, the way you conduct yourself, through your love, the way you express love in a tangible way as a commitment and in taking care of your three children. And then if the possibility is there, do so with your lips and keep praying that God will change your girlfriend's heart so you can put a ring on it. I think this is where you want to move for the health of your children. And I pray that many others will pray with you that that will become a reality, that God will change your girlfriend's heart. And that you may be a testimony to His grace. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument Broadcast. I do thank everyone that stands with this ministry shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. I can't do what I do without you. Thank you, thank you, thank you from the bottom of my heart. See you tomorrow with more answers to your questions.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Christianity is on trial. Skeptics and critics set out to poke and prod followers of the Lord Jesus into thinking they believe in fairy tales. Tragically, many Christians are unprepared for the battle, and they surrender truth to flimsy and lame arguments. What is at stake? C.S. Lewis said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important." To develop a clear, evidence-based faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, read J. Warner Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith. A homicide detective makes the case for a more reasonable, evidential Christian faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.